1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Listen, for this is God's word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he'd fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-minded, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this evening. Well, as we've been going through Paul's letter to Timothy, we have noted Paul's concern for the gospel, particularly the reputation of the gospel in this city of Ephesus. The gospel was being undermined by the influence of false teachers. And in our passage today, we see the importance of leadership. When godly leadership is in place, we see the advance of the gospel. That's clearly being taught by Paul in our passage this evening. Leadership in the church should reflect the gospel. Instead, the church at Ephesus is dealing with leadership scandals. Some of the leaders are teaching a false doctrine. Paul has already excommunicated Alexander and Hymenaeus. And so the reputation of the church and the church's message, the gospel, was on the line. And that's why Paul devotes so much of his letter to 1 Timothy to the area of leadership. He knows that godly leaders are essential to the gospel witness of the church. And this is obvious, because often the church mirrors its leaders. The strengths and the weaknesses of the leaders are often the strengths and weaknesses of the church. So if the leadership sees the importance of good preaching, the church likewise appreciates good preaching. If the leadership is mission-minded, the church will be mission-minded. If the leadership is loving, the church is loving. But sadly, the opposite is also true. If the leaders aren't evangelizing, the congregation will not evangelize. If the leadership doesn't practice hospitality, the congregation does not welcome people into their church or into their homes. If the leadership doesn't pray, the congregation doesn't pray. And so godly leadership is crucial for a church that seeks to be an influence in its community with this gospel message. In the context of Ephesus, Paul wants new leadership to replace those who have been dismissed. Well, what's Paul looking for here? An ability to work with children, good organizational skills, 5 years of experience, good communication skills, a master's in PR and graphic design. No, the characteristic that Paul is looking for is godliness. That is the key requirement that Paul is looking for in the leadership in the church. Now, that's not to say other qualities are not important. But godliness is the most important. As Paul is dealing with leadership problems in Ephesus, he's keen that they don't go for the same type of leader. So this list isn't an elder or a deacon's manual. It's not a comprehensive list of duties for both elder and deacon. Instead, Paul wants godly leadership so to have a gospel witness. So let's look at this leadership in general. Firstly, notice there are two types of leadership. There's elders and deacons, and both are to be characterized by godliness. So there are two types of leadership, elders and deacons, and both are to be characterized by godliness. So let's notice subpoint A, elders, men of God. Paul uses a variety of terms for church leadership. There is elder or presbyter, and that speaks of spiritual maturity within the leadership. There is overseer or bishop, as we've just read, and that speaks of the oversight that a leader has in the congregation. Pastor speaks of the shepherding nature of the leader. And these terms are used interchangeably by Paul. So we'll continue to use the word elder, as that's a term traditionally used in a Presbyterian church. Now notice Paul doesn't distinguish here between teaching elder or ruling elder in this passage. That emphasizes the equality within the eldership, albeit the responsibilities are different. But to be an elder, we see two distinctive characteristics from that of a deacon. An elder must have the ability to teach. We see that in verse 2. And this is in contrast to the false teachers who did not know, who did not understand the gospel. And as a result, they weren't able to teach God's word faithfully. They taught a different doctrine. Well, elders have to be able to teach God's word faithfully. Now, we noted last week that women were not to teach authoritatively in the church. Paul did not allow women preachers due to the created order of the family, and the church is to mirror the family. And so the office of eldership is not open to women. It's only open to men, and only to men who have the gifts of teaching. Calvin says an elder must have wisdom in knowing how to apply God's word to the profit of the people. And the other distinctive characteristic that Paul highlights here is that of hospitality. Now, it's not that only the elders have to practice hospitality, but that hospitality must go along with preaching. There is a danger, particularly for the teaching elder, that he becomes removed from the congregation, that he's not accessible. And that should not be the case. There should be an openness. And hospitality helps to reinforce the preaching. As preachers, we can be guilty of don't do what I do, but do what I say. Instead, we should be practicing what we preach, setting an example to the congregation to follow. Well, hospitality is a good way to know the elder and see his faith in action. So that's elders, men of God. Secondly, notice deacons, men and women of God. Deacons are those who exercise a ministry of practical service, as opposed to the elders who teach God's word and oversee the flock. The qualifications for a deacon are the same as an elder, with the exception that deacons do not have this distinctive characteristic of teaching. And for that reason, the office of deacon is open to both men and women. And we see here Paul speaking specifically to women in verse 11. The New King James uses the word wives, but it makes sense for it to be translated woman. For why does Paul mention specifically deacons' wives and not the wives of elders? And so it makes more sense that women are included in the office of deacon. And this is supported elsewhere in the New Testament and in church history. How are women deacons described here? Are to be reverent, not slanderers, temperate and faithful. And that fits in well with what was said last week in the passage about women in the church. Now, although teaching isn't included in the office of deacon, Paul says they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, mystery of the faith should not be thought of as something that's confusing. Instead, mystery in the Bible refers to something hidden but has now been revealed. And the greatest mystery is the eternal plan of salvation that God has revealed in Jesus Christ. Deacons therefore must believe and defend the gospel. And that's so that the work of the diaconate never loses its focus from the gospel. So the work of mercy in the church is not another social service of the government. Instead, it's a means to show the practical love of the gospel within the church and also to the local community. Well, secondly, notice godly leadership is necessary for the church to have a good reputation with the outside world. Godly leadership is necessary for the church to have a good reputation with the outside world. What's striking about this list of necessary qualifications for both eldership and the diaconate is this concern for their reputation with those outside of the church. The church can be guilty of not being interested in the views of the outside world, but Paul helps us see that that's critical in seeing if we're making a good impression to outsiders. So how does the world outside see us? What does our unbelieving family say about us, who see us every day? What would neighbours say if you asked them for their opinion of us? What would your work colleagues say, or your work employees? When choosing church leaders, we must have integrity when it comes to the outside world. As verse 7 says, we must have a good testimony from outsiders. Outsiders should be able to speak well of us. But sadly, Christians today are viewed with suspicion. We're seen as judgmental, as narrow-minded. And so to have a good testimony with outsiders, we need to overcome these prejudices, help people get to know us, and show them the love that Christ showed to outsiders. Paul himself and many of the other apostles came under much persecution from the world. But in that persecution, their accusers couldn't find any charges to bring against their morality. Otherwise, they would have done so. So yes, the gospel is offensive, but the messenger should not be. They were blameless, as how Paul describes both elder and deacon in this passage. Now, Paul is speaking with particular issues in mind. And notice how he says they're not to do specific things. Well, clearly the false teachers in Ephesus were guilty of these charges. And sadly, these issues are ones that come up in every age. So the first issue is marital faithfulness. Marital faithfulness. We see for both elder and deacon, they are to be the husband of one wife. Now, some believe that church leaders therefore have to be married. That's not what Paul is saying here. Instead, those elders and deacons who are married are to be faithful in their marriage. They are not to be guilty of sexual misconduct. They are to keep their marriage vows. This is a continual issue and one that causes much harm. This is certainly noticeable in Ireland. The Roman Catholic Church once had a huge influence. Every Irish person was a proud Catholic. But the sexual abuse, which had been prolific in the church, was finally uncovered. And the result was, in the last 20 years, the church has been decimated. And that was most noticeable in the recent referendums on gay marriage and abortion. Because the church was against these issues, the general population was for it. There's now a hatred towards the church because of its abuse of power. Well, leadership in the church needs to be careful not to fall into sexual temptation. It's too easy to say it will never happen to me, for it happens to people who say it will never happen to them. No, we are to be faithful in our marriages. David Beckham, the British footballer, is married now for 19 years to Victoria Beckham. Nothing compared to the Currys, but 19 years in the celebrity world is quite an accomplishment. And he was asked about his celebrity marriage, and he says, to be married for the amount of time that we have is always hard work. Everybody knows that, but you make it work. And that work is a biblical principle, and one that is needed in every marriage. Winston Churchill once attended a formal banquet in London, and the dignitaries were asked the question, if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? And everyone was curious what Churchill would come up with. And holding his wife's hand, his response was, if I could not be who I am, I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. Churchill was a devoted man to his beloved wife. Elders and deacons, likewise, be faithful, be devoted in your marriages. Well, the second issue is that of alcohol. Both the elder and the deacon are not to be given to much wine. Now, Paul is not advocating for a teetotaling position, but he is demanding that the elder and the deacons are not guilty of abusing alcohol to excess. The focus must be on the gospel. Sacrifices for the gospel have to be made. Or maybe that's to forgo your Christian liberty for the Christians under your care. A Christian leader should not be known by the amount of alcohol that he consumes. Paul mentions that elders are not to be violent. And sadly, violence and alcohol often go together, whether that's physical abuse or verbal abuse. And so the elder or the deacon cannot be a bully. That is not the way to look after the sheep in his care. Instead, he is to be gentle. He is to be peaceable. He must be a tender shepherd. Yes, willing to deal with sin, but to do so in a gracious way. And if alcohol heightens a bully behavior, then care must be taken about how much is consumed. Well, the third issue that Paul brings up is speech. Elders are not to be quarrelsome. Deacons are not to be double-tongued. Again, another form of quarreling. And quarreling seems to be a particular problem for this church in Ephesus as a result of these false teachers and their teaching. Paul has mentioned it a number of times already. Quarreling is a behavior that is not fitting for either an elder or a deacon. They must have their speech under control. And so be temperate, exercise self-control in their emotions. In our 21st century world, our speech is also found on what we say online, whether on Facebook or Twitter. And so care should be taken with what we say, especially by elders and deacons. So elders and deacons, they should be free to discuss openly, especially in session or in deacon meetings. Also be allowed to give contrary opinion, but it should never lead to an argument. And then the fourth issue that Paul raises is that of money. We see that elders and deacons are not to be greedy for money, which often leads to corruption. Sadly, there are those who have tried to use the ministry for financial gain. That's what the false teachers were doing. There are many churches that are greedy. They're not willing to use the resources that God has provided for them to do the work of the kingdom. Instead, the opposite should characterize the church. A spirit of generosity. Hospitality is the opposite of greed when there is a desire to share with others what we have. So the leadership is to be blameless. We need to have these desires under control. like a dog on a lead. It's not wrong to have a dog, but it needs to be under control. We need to be in control of ourselves as elders and deacons. We must realize that we are before a watching world, a world that delights to see Christian leaders fall. And so it is a challenge for Christian leaders to watch. It's a challenge for congregations to pray for their leaders, that they would stand up against the temptation. Sometimes we can be so quick to complain about our leaders. Instead, we should be praying for them. Paul writes of the snare of the devil. And so realize, surrounding each of your church leaders, there are the devil's snares. And he would delight to catch us in them. The church leadership is prime target in spiritual warfare. Ryken says the best way to defeat an army is to attack its command and control. What better way to frustrate God's plans for the church of Jesus Christ than to overthrow the elders he has appointed to lead it? Sadly, Satan has been very effective in the damage he has achieved against church leadership. When leadership is disgraced, it affects the whole church, and it affects the church's standing in the community. Well, thirdly, notice godly leadership is important for the care of the church. Godly leadership is important for the care of the church. Both elder and deacon must have prior experience. That experience must come from the home. They must rule their children and their households well. The family life must be exemplary. Now, that does not mean that the family has to be perfect. That's an unfair pressure to put on any family of an elder or a deacon. No family is perfect. Nor do I think it means every child growing up in this family must become a Christian, otherwise that leadership role is invalidated. No, to rule your household well is a loving home where the gospel is faithfully preached, where parents are shown respect by their children and children know that they are loved. Where parents are shown respect and children are loved, and when issues do arise, there isn't anger, but instead patience and a willingness to discipline if necessary. We see the implication in verse 5. If an elder does not know how to take care of his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The elder has a responsibility for the spiritual needs in the church. The deacons have a responsibility over the practical needs in the church. And if they can't do that in their own home, well, it's even harder to do it in the church family. And so that pastoral care that we do at home, that love for our children, it should be manifested to us by our elders and by our deacons in the church. And then fourthly, notice, godly leadership is a desire to be encouraged in the church. Godly leadership is a desire that should be encouraged in the church. Paul speaks of how an elder should not be a novice, how a deacon should be tested. This speaks of not ordaining someone who is a young believer. In chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes, not to be hasty when laying on of hands. And possibly this had been a problem in Ephesus. They had made hasty decisions, and it was later on that sinful patterns became apparent. And this may have been a factor in the rise of these false teachers. And so Paul advises against the appointment of recent converts. One big concern is that giving leadership to an immature believer is that it can lead to pride, just like the devil's downfall. So there is a need for testing one's gifts and abilities, seeing how he is able to lead his family, observing his reputation with outsiders. But that doesn't undermine Paul's encouragement of becoming an elder or a deacon. As a church, we should be investing in Christians, testing them to be able to identify new leadership. So verse 1, Paul says, if a man desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. In verse 13, of the deacon, Paul says, those who have served well of deacon obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So both the elder and the deacon are roles in the church that should be aspired to. They're open to all members in good standing. And so especially for the young people, you should desire to serve God. And becoming an elder or a deacon is a great way to serve in the church. But you don't want to be any leader. You want to be a godly leader. Last Sunday, I was talking to Myra Engel, and I was learning how she trains horses. She has to break in these horses, wild horses, which are unpredictable, which could throw off its rider or be a danger to others nearby. But after constant contact and training from Myra, they become tame, no longer nervous of humans, but now obedient to the command of its rider. And so the energy of that horse is now harnessed into the goal of getting from A to B. Well, in a similar way, young people desire this transformation. Now, not like these trained horses, which are more placid and submissive natures, but instead to be characterized by godliness. But like training horses, this takes work. It takes constant contact and training with our Master, Jesus Christ. And that's why Sunday school and the youth group is so important. That's why scripture memorization and the discipleship program, they are all opportunities to encourage godliness in your life. Peter and John, when preaching in the temple with boldness, they were recognized as men who were with Jesus. The transformation for the apostles was remarkable, from humble fishermen to men who took a stand for Christ despite the opposition they faced. And they could do this because they were men who were with Jesus. And when we are with Jesus, whether in personal devotions, whether it's here in church, the more we meditate on Christ, the more Christ-like, the more godly that we will become. So why is Paul encouraging leadership in the church at Ephesus? The church needs training and teaching. The church needs to be looked after in a practical way. A healthy church needs pastoral care of its leadership, from its leadership. For the gospel to go out into all the world, there needs to be leaders who will carry out this task. But it will only be achieved by godly leaders. Only by leaders who recognize their role as under-shepherds to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one who did not fail in his shepherding. He is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who was completely godly and yet was rejected and punished, ultimately sacrificed. He sacrificed his life for his sheep. As elders and deacons, that is our example to follow. And when the opposite is the case, when leaders fail to exhibit godly standards, well, it affects the whole mission of the church. So Paul is concerned for the advance of the gospel, and so concerned for the godliness of the leadership and its reputation in the community. He's seeking to remedy the damage done by these false teachers. So Paul is not necessarily looking for the most gifted believers. Instead, he primarily is seeking mature, godly Christians. Godly character is a non-negotiable. Robert Murray McShane, the young Scottish pastor, said this, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." So godly leadership is essential to the gospel witness of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these instructions. We thank you for how you have indeed provided for the church, how you have provided leadership in the form of elders and deacons. And Lord, we pray that you indeed would bless the elders and deacons of this church. Lord, we've seen the many issues that arose in Ephesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would protect the elders and deacons here from temptation. Lord, that they be faithful in marriage. Lord, that they not be prone to excess drink. Lord, that they would control speech. And Lord, would not be angry or quarrelsome and know how to handle money. Father, we pray that you would help us as elders and deacons to rule our families well, and so to be able to rule the church family well. And Lord, we thank you for Paul's conviction that leadership is a good desire. And so we pray, Lord, particularly for our young people, Lord, that they would aspire to godly leadership, to becoming an elder and a deacon. And we pray, Lord, that you be working in them now. Lord, that they would be becoming godly men and women, putting sin to death and putting you first in all they do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.